Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's a great pleasure to be here. My name's Chris. I work for a church down in southwest London called St. Mary's Somerstown, and I'm delighted to be here to speak to you this afternoon about this subject of a relationship with God, particularly how that relationship is expressed through prayer. Billions of people all over the world pray. Some of them pray multiple times a day, some just occasionally, perhaps at important or desperate moments. More people pray than would admit to praying. It's often said, isn't it, that there are no atheists in foxholes. Billions of people pray. Prayer isn't unique to Christianity, but Christian prayer is unique. It's a unique and wonderful privilege because Christians pray to God as Father. That's really the headline to take away today. Christian prayer is a unique and wonderful privilege because we can pray to God as Father. And yet, quite a normal experience among Christians I've met is finding prayer difficult, or perhaps feeling guilty about not praying enough, perhaps feeling nervous about praying out loud in a group. I wonder if you've ever felt any of those things, whether your prayer life or your relationship with God has sometimes felt distant or dry. Perhaps that's what the disciple in verse 1 was feeling when he said, "Lord, teach us to pray." But before we look at how Jesus teaches us to pray, let's take a moment to consider who he is. Who is the one teaching us to pray? It says that Jesus was praying in a certain place, verse 1. Jesus prayed a lot, didn't he? We read in the Gospels, he often withdrew to pray. He prays before he appoints the 12 disciples. He prays at the Transfiguration. He prays in the garden the night before his death. He prayed a lot. Guess that makes him a good person to ask about prayer. He's a man who knows a thing or two about prayer. He prayed a lot, but as I said at the beginning, so do lots of people. What makes Jesus qualified to teach us about prayer? Well, Jesus is a great teacher of prayer, not just because of what he does, but because of who he is. Who is he? He is the eternal Son of God. The Bible says that for eternity past, before the beginning of the world, Jesus was there with the Father. He is from the Father. In John chapter 1, he is in the bosom of the Father for all eternity. The Son has always been the Son of the Father. That close, intimate, perfect relationship has always existed. The Father has always loved the Son. So when Jesus says, as he does here, "When you pray, say, Father," he is inviting us to share in his sonship. You know, when he rises from the dead and he says to Mary Magdalene, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." That's something very precious, isn't it? He is sharing with us something that is his by nature, that is his by right, that is his alone. He is the true Son, and he is inviting us in. He's saying, "You too can come and call God Father." Jesus is a man who knows a thing or two about prayer, not just because he prays a lot, but because he is the eternal Son of the Father. So this is a very precious moment, isn't it? Jesus teaching us how to pray. Point one, then, how should we pray? When you pray, say, "Father." Say, "Father." That's so normal for us that we forget how extraordinary it is. Every Christian in the world knows that this prayer begins, "Father." Every non-Christian, many non-Christians know that this prayer starts, "Father." It's become so normal, but it isn't. For example, when Muslim people pray, they don't begin with "Father." There are 99 names for God, famously in Islam, things to do with his lordship, his power, his transcendence. But not one of those names is "Father." That kind of closeness is not really part of the picture. The prayer doesn't begin "Father," it begins "Allahu Akbar," "God is greater." It is five times daily submission. I used to feel quite intimidated by the fact that Muslim people pray five times a day because I didn't understand these differences. I thought surely five times a day means a much closer relationship with God than I have because I struggle to pray. But in fact, the relationship with God through Jesus Christ is a much closer relationship than 5 times daily submission. You could pray 10 or 20 times a day, but it wouldn't get you any closer than being able to call God Father through Jesus Christ. When you pray, say, Father. Notice he doesn't say, when you pray, listen. Now, prayer is speaking to God. It's not silent contemplation. It's not getting yourself into a kind of altered psychological state to be open to the divine or something. No, prayer is speaking to God your Father. Notice that he doesn't say, when you pray, say, Hail Mary, full of grace, or speak to St. Christopher or St. Anthony. When you pray, say, Father. He doesn't say, when you pray, ask the universe or manifest what you most desire. I've got a friend who's very spiritual, so spiritual, in fact, that she has signed up to receive a daily email from the universe containing a word of affirmation. But you can't have a personal relationship with the universe. You can have a personal relationship with God because Jesus says you can call him Father. I wonder how this relationship with God sounds to you. It is compelling, isn't it? It isn't found anywhere else. I don't know what your view of God was that you grew up with or what your work colleagues think. Some people think of God as a kind of cruel taskmaster or heavenly dictator, or perhaps transcendent and unknowable, mysterious beyond comprehension. It's true that we can't comprehend God completely, but he does invite us through Jesus Christ to call him Father. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Not Harold be your name, as the schoolboy misheard. Hallowed means may your name be known and revered and rightly honored, or may your name be set apart as holy. Not just would people please stop using your name as a swear word, that's what I was taught at school, although that would be nice. The name of the Lord is very significant in the Bible. To call on the name of the Lord, it means to worship the one true God, his name, the only name that can save. Call on his name is the exhortation in the Bible, not the name of some other so-called God. Peter says at Pentecost, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the prayer here, that people would call upon God's holy name as the only name that saves and worship him alone. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come is a prayer that God would reign, that his rule would extend to the ends of the earth. Ultimately, that's a prayer that is answered when Jesus returns, because he is the king of the kingdom after all. But even now, as people bow the knee to him, the kingdom, in a sense, breaks in. His rule extends. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Do you see how God-focused the prayer is? Begins with our new relationship with God. He's our Father. And then we pray for his name to be known and honored and his kingdom to come. Why does Jesus teach us to pray this way? Why start with God? Well, it's how he prays. Remember, he is sharing his relationship with the Father with us. And he and the Father delight in and glorify one another. They are united and indivisible and inseparable. So the Father's will and his plans and his purposes, his glory, are Jesus' great passion, if you like. And so that's what Jesus prays for. I don't know about you, my prayers are often a little bit less lofty, a little less God-centered, a little more me-centered. Hallowed be my name, my kingdom come, my will be done. Maybe not so explicitly, but I'm certainly focused on my own needs and my own ambitions. But Christians are God's adopted sons, and so they learn to pray like the Son. We learn to love the Father and long for his name to be hallowed and for his kingdom to come. We start with God. But then the second half of the prayer moves to our daily needs, doesn't it? Because God is King and because he is our Father, well, then it makes sense to depend on him for everything, even our small daily needs. And this too is what Jesus did. As a man, according to his human nature. He lived on the earth as a perfect man, a true human. And being a true human means depending on God's fatherly provision for everything. Think about how he was tempted in the wilderness, how Satan told him to command the stones to become bread, but he didn't. Jesus doesn't want us to forget that everything, our life and breath, our food, our daily bread, it comes from God. Who else did it come from? Maybe Sainsbury's. But ultimately, it comes from God, sometimes in our relative wealth and abundance. It's easy to forget this, isn't it? But Jesus wants us to depend on God for everything. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. What do we need apart from bread? Forgiveness. God is the Father of forgiven sinners. We've been forgiven through Jesus Christ. God, in one sense, remembers our sins no more. So why pray, forgive us our sins? But Jesus is teaching us to ongoingly depend on God for the forgiveness of our sins. We're taught to depend on him for everything, for all our needs, physical and spiritual. Now, forgiveness is difficult, though. Forgiving others is difficult. And so the second half of verse 4 is difficult for us to read. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do you find those words difficult to read? Sometimes there are people in our lives who have wronged us and we still feel angry about it. So we might read this verse and think, well, oh dear, do I forgive those who sin against me? Well, Jesus is not saying, if you ever feel angry at somebody else, I'm going to take away your forgiveness. Now, the word in verse 4 is those who owe us or who are indebted to us. Now, maybe you know the parable Jesus tells about the unforgiving servant. The parable, there's a servant and he owes a lot of money, but his master says, don't worry about repaying me. He forgives the debt. But the servant himself is owed money by somebody else, a much smaller amount, and he refuses to forgive that debt. In fact, he grabs the man who owes him violently and begins to choke him, it says, and he demands his money back. And when he doesn't get it, he has the man thrown in jail. Now, what does that tell us? The servant did not grasp how much he had been forgiven by the master. He had been shown mercy, but he didn't show any mercy. So you or I, we may feel angry or resentful towards someone who's wronged us, and we'll try and work on that with the Lord. But what we need to do with our actions is show mercy. Jesus is not saying never feel hurt or angry. He's saying choose mercy. Cancel their debt. Don't repay evil with evil, but show mercy because you have received mercy. And then finally, lead us not into temptation. Now think of how God led his people out of Egypt into the promised land, but first they had to go through the wilderness on the way. God led them, and that's like us. We are pilgrims like they were on the way into God's rest, but through the wilderness first. And the wilderness is a scary and harsh and unforgiving place. You need God to provide some manna and some water, because there isn't any food. You need him to be a pillar of fire because it's cold and dark. You need him to be a cloud in the day to shield you from the sun. And you need him to lead you or you're going to get lost and you won't make it into the promised land. And so too, spiritually speaking, for us, we need to pray, lead us not into temptation. Help us to keep trusting Jesus. Help us not to turn away to the sin that ensnares. Help us not to give up along the way. Do you pray that line, lead me not into temptation? I wonder if we did a survey on which line from this prayer was prayed most and which one was prayed least, where you think this one would rank. Somewhere near the bottom, I suspect, maybe lower than give us our daily bread, for example. Maybe we pray it if we know we're struggling with a particular sin, but Jesus has in mind that all disciples would pray it regularly. Lead us not into temptation. We need God to lead us through the wilderness so that we don't get lost. So Jesus teaches us how to pray. Do you use these words when you pray? I wonder. Early on in my Christian life, when I didn't know what else to pray, I would turn to this prayer. And then I thought, why do I only use this prayer as a last resort when I can't think of anything else? This is the manual on prayer from the world expert on prayer, isn't it? The Son who has known the Father for all eternity. So now I use it as my guide all the time. Each line is like a heading to pray under, something you can try perhaps on your walk back to the office. We don't have time for my second point, which is why we should pray. You can read through verses 5 to 13 at home, but just very briefly, verse 11 says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I suspect we've got a few fathers here. Perhaps you remember what you gave to your children last Christmas. I'm fairly sure it wasn't venomous. Jesus is saying we should pray because of the unchanging character of God, who is a good father. As we close then, we've seen, I hope, the privilege of prayer. We can call God Father. That's our relationship with him. Doesn't this change our posture and our attitude towards prayer? It's not a chore. It's not a way of earning credit in the bank or karma or penance. No, it's enjoying relationship with the Father, our Father, through Jesus the Son. Christian prayer is a unique privilege. We come to God as Father. Let me lead us in prayer together. Father, thank you that we can come to you in prayer. Thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son, who invites us into this relationship with you that we now enjoy. Help us to grow in that relationship, to delight in you and your ways, your plans and purposes. Help us to have a concern for your name and glory, that we might pray, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Please continue to provide for us, for our daily needs. Thank you that all good things come from you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, and that through him there is forgiveness. And we pray that you would forgive us our many sins, and that you would help us to forgive those who sin against us. We pray that you'd lead us not into temptation, but rather sustain us and deliver us and save us and protect us, so that we may continue to walk closely with the Lord Jesus as we head back to our workplaces, our offices and families. In Jesus' name, amen.